All right, so we have been for 4 weeks now looking at what is a pastor. And we will continue in the same vein tonight, only this is going to be the people side rather than the pastor side we're going to talk about. We'll call it the church's relationship to the pastor. As we have looked at numerous times in the last 4 weeks, it's hard to exactly and biblically define exactly what the office of a pastor is. So tonight when we're looking at the church's relationship to a pastor, we may also be talking about the church's relationship to elders, to bishops, to apostles, and the list may be expanded even beyond that. Because, seriously, that whole group of people do nearly the same thing. They are given by God to oversee God's people. And though they do perform somewhat different works sometimes, their purpose still, as a whole, is to feed the people of God, to build up the church of Christ. And so they're all working towards the same end. And many of their jobs overlap. The one main job that they all seem to have in common is that they are preachers. Now, just because you are a preacher does not mean you are a pastor. You might be a girl, only 15 years old, and short to boot. And you can go out on the street corners if you would like to, and you can preach your heart out if you want to. You're not a pastor. A girl can't be a pastor. I'm sorry if you think so. You can go find a different church to go to. In this book, a girl can't be a pastor. But a girl can be a preacher. You better be a preacher if you're a girl. Okay? If you're a Christian girl, you better be a preacher. So anyway, that's kind of beside the point right now. But we will be looking at what we'll call the church's relationship to the pastor, or the church's relationship to those who are in leadership. As we looked for the last 4 weeks, we put an immense amount of responsibility on a pastor, making him absolutely have the worst work that any human being could ever find or want. The job that a pastor has to do has got to be the hardest, nearly, of any kind of work that anybody could do. And God, and we didn't cover this subject at all, and I don't think I'm going to because I couldn't build a sermon out of it, but God says, "Be not many masters or teachers, knowing that ye shall receive greater condemnation or judgment." There's a good reason for that, because Jesus said, "Judge not that you be not judged." He did not say, "Judge not." He said, "Judge not that you be not judged." And most people today in Christianity always get that completely wrong, and all they ever quote is, "Judge not." Now, the Bible does not say, "Judge not." It says, "Judge not that you be not judged." Because with what judgment you judge, you're going to be judged. So if you, according to Romans, if you stand up and say, "Thou shalt not steal," and you go and steal, you are going to get greater judgment because you said, "Thou shalt not steal," than if you had simply stolen. Now, every thief is going to be judged by God. That's in the Word, okay? But the thief who says, "Thou shalt not steal," gets more judgment. When you decide to take upon yourself the office of teaching God's people God's Word, and you have the audacity to stand up and tell the people of God what they should do, it better be in a manner that is awfully merciful, because God is not going to be easy on you if you are not easy on His people. Now, the fact of the matter is, this does not give us the right to tone down the Word of God or to preach less of what it says, or to let people get away with things that the Bible says that we can't do. It rather gives us the responsibility to accurately teach the Scriptures and to accurately live the Scriptures. Now, bring a couple things together here really quickly. Let's suppose somebody stands up from the pulpit and teaches against being proud. I have done that. How many of you guys believe that I have never been proud? Nobody believes that. I'm the only one. If I teach against being proud, I have to remember the whole time that I'm teaching that I have been proud and probably still am. Now, I know, back in my past, I know where I was proud that I got humble. I saw that happen. But the pride that I still have, I'm unaware of. The pride that I still have, I just think is a fair estimation of myself. Okay? But I may have a higher estimation of myself than it is the truth. So I may be proud, but I don't know it. So I better stand up here, I better preach on pride as though I am a proud person. Or otherwise, I go home and get God's judgment. After going through the last 4 weeks and explaining the tough job of a pastor and the amount of responsibility that a pastor should take on himself, and the gentleness that he should lead the people of God, and the fact that it is his main job to feed the people of God, not rule them, it would almost sound as if all the problems in a church were a pastor's fault, and the people were free to do as they wanted, until the pastor had enough spirituality to teach them better. Well, I hope I have enough spirituality to teach you better tonight. Because the fact of the matter is, God gives the people a responsibility of their own. And it is a very serious responsibility that we don't like and don't know much about in our modern churches. In Hebrews chapter 13, we'll read two verses, 7 and 17. It says, "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation," or lifestyle, that word means. Verse 17. "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." We have two verses here, the last chapter of the book of Hebrews, that tell God's people that they are to follow and obey their pastor. Those who have the rule over you. It might be your pastor, it may be your elders, it might be the Apostle Paul, who is a traveling bishop or something. Whoever has been in ministry over you, the person who led you to Christ and led you in your Christian life, the person who's 20 or 30 or 40 years ahead of you in their Christian life, the person who has helped you forward, that person who's leading, God says you have to follow and obey. Now, we're going to look at just exactly what this means in the book of Corinthians, okay? Because if we just were to take these two verses and preach them with all of our might here tonight, I could get you guys in all very hot water. Very, very hot water. Because I know for a fact that most of you know there are things that my dad, me, Brandon, Dale, and Ezra have all taught from this pulpit, and you continue to this day not to listen to what is being taught. How wrong are you if you are in that situation? How wrong are you? Well, the fact of the matter is, there is a chance you're not wrong at all, depending on how wrong the preachers are. But it's not super likely. So while we look at this, what we're going to find is that in basic, God says obey. But we're going to find there is limitations to that obedience. We're going to find that in the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, in just a minute after we get done here in Hebrews. Let's look at just a couple of things that are spoken in these verses here in Hebrews. First of all, the first one, verse 7, says, "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow." Now you notice it does not say those who have the rule over you, who have been the head of the church, or who have been the pastor, or who have been the preacher, or who have taught what they learned in college. It does not say to follow those people who happen to have leadership in the church. It says to follow those people who have spoken to you the word of God. Now the Bible says, let the prophet speak two or three and let the others judge. And every single one of you has a Bible in your hand or in your car or on your shelf at home. And every single one of you has the ability with a single eye and true salvation. Okay, stop right here. If you have not been saved, or if your eye is the opposite of single, which the Bible calls evil, which means you're looking to do two things at once, you don't have the ability to judge anything. The only thing that you need to do is get up right now and go back in one of the bathrooms and get down on your knees and make something right with God, if that's who you are. You have no ability to judge anything I am saying tonight or anything you have ever heard anybody say from the Scriptures if you are looking to please both yourself and God, or both your sister and God, or both your brother and God, or your friend and God, or your mother and God, or your father and God, or your grandparents and God, or your pastor and God, or what all of you are doing, yourself and God. If you have got two people that you are trying to please, you have no ability to judge anything that the Bible says. You are disqualified. The single eye comes when you only have one thing that you are looking at, and that one thing can only ever be God. If you are willing to displease your father and your mother and your wife and your brothers and your sisters and yourself anytime, every time, all the time, if that's what it means to please God, you then can study the Word of God and make sense of it. And you then can judge me or whoever else is preaching. But supposing that you are that person who seriously has done what the Bible says, if any man will come after me, let him hate his father and his mother and his wife and his brethren and his sisters and his own life also. If you have done that and hate not there in the sense of the evil kind of hate, but rather the kind of hate where you have turned your back on this life for God. If you have done that, and you are an avid student of your Bible, the Bible says, let the prophet speak two or three, and let the others judge. So we've got here in verse 7, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God. These are not people just who have spoken, but they have spoken the word of God. Next thing in the verse, it says, whose faith follow. It does not say whose job follow, whose education follow, whose lifestyle follow, whose habits follow, whose preferences follow. We are to follow them in what they taught us about the Christ. Okay, I have seen this was something I might even say my dad might have even had a weakness in this area, where he was very, very strongly opinionated. And sometimes, once in a while, his personal opinions would get mixed in to his feelings about right and wrong. And if he had a quirk about thinking, I can't actually think of anything right now. Okay. He thought saxophones were worldly. That's right. Now, he would have never said that, but what he did say meant it. Okay. Now, saxophones aren't worldly. Now, it may be that most of the players who play saxophones are. That could be. But okay, saxophones aren't worldly. And if you happen to not like saxophones, that does not mean that you forbid saxophones in the church because you dislike them. I was one day going to get one, and one of the biggest reasons I was going to get one is because my dad didn't like them. I got over that when I grew up. I think I got too lazy, actually. I haven't gotten the piano down yet. So whose faith follow? We will talk a little bit later about some of the strict Mennonite churches and some of the areas where they go a little bit astray on this issue, where they would like to write you a bunch of rules that concern things that are not related to Christianity. That's not what we're trying to get here when we say whose faith follow. But now verse 17. Not only are we supposed to follow their faith, we are supposed to obey them. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. Obedience is not something that you choose to do or to not do. If it's a required thing, obedience is obedience. You don't have somebody that you're supposed to obey that you pick and choose what they tell you to do, if you're going to obey or not. If somebody is to be obeyed, you obey. Now, of course, we all know the exception that we're supposed to obey God rather than man. We shouldn't even be bringing that up necessarily when we're talking about a pastor, but there could be an occasion someday. Obedience to a pastor is a Bible requirement to every person who is sitting down out here, whether you like it or not. Now, nobody told you guys you had to be Christians, okay? But if you're going to be a Christian, obedience to a pastor is a requirement of God on your lives. I would say it would be rather important, because this is a requirement, that you would find a church to go to that was full of life, the life of God, and full of the Word of God. Because if you get under the right kind of pastor, the amount of times that he's going to come and tell you something that you have to obey is probably not much going to happen in your life. You know, you start out by the following, but once in a while, there may be a time in an individual's life, once in a while, where somebody might sit down with them and tell them, this is the wrong thing to do, and this is the right thing. And you are unsure. You don't really know. The pastor may not at that moment say to you, don't do this, and do this. But he will tell you in no uncertain terms that one is wrong and the other is right. Obedience at that moment is to walk out the door, ignorant, if you will, and do what he said. Those kind of situations will come up in church. In church settings, where a young person is being led by an older person who knows a lot more than them. Now, the fact of the matter is, I can tell you for an absolute certainty that nearly anybody in Christian leadership anywhere will one day misjudge a situation. almost for certain, somebody, everybody will sometime misjudge a situation. Tell you, give you the wrong advice for a certain situation. Do you know what is the likelihood, if you are following a person who is soaked in the Word of God, that following him in that situation is going to do you any hurt? You know what the likelihood of that is? Just about zero. Just about zero. Because the fact of the matter is, even if... Let me just give you a real life example. When I was growing up, my dad taught all my life, you should not go into debt because the Bible said, oh no man, anything. Now I followed that rule very strictly all my life until a few years ago. 5, 10 years ago, something. I never was 100% sure exactly if everything he taught on that was right or not. But I have since come to the Bible-based conclusion that what he taught was overly interpreting the verse, and that his strict rule on that was not a biblical rule. But I held it for 30-some years of my life. Now, how many of you guys think it hurt me? Shut up and go home. The actual fact of the matter is, it's a possibility that it prevented me from earning a couple of dollars that I could have earned had I not been following that principle. But the character building that it built in me, having to have to be responsible, was worth so many thousands of dollars, is not to be compared. And there are young people in this room right now who do not have a good and proper fear of debt. You're the ones who are dangerous. You're the ones who might get yourself in trouble sometime. The person who stays out of debt, the Bible never said we had to be in debt to be holy. Okay, did you guys ever find that verse? And the fact of the matter is, the Bible actually speaks against debt numerous times without forbidding it. It speaks against it numerous times. Now the fact, even, now, and you guys can go home and judge me on this if you want, and it's fine if you go home and decide that my dad was absolutely right and I'm the one that is wrong. But either way, whatever you say, my dad didn't hurt anybody in our church by teaching that the Bible forbid debt. He didn't hurt anybody. It wasn't a bad thing we went through because we followed that teaching. Might have been a bad thing that we left it, even if debt wasn't wrong. I haven't defaulted on my debt yet, but I still have 19 years to go, so we'll see what happens. Listen to what it says, verse 17 here. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account. The person who is in leadership in church is standing between God and you, and they're talking to God about you. And they're telling God what's going on in their church. And they're telling God what's going on in the people's lives. And if the pastor has to go to God and say, I have this issue in my church that I'm struggling with. I've got this person who isn't doing your will. Help me through this situation. God says, that's not profitable for you. He doesn't say what he's going to do. He just says it's not profitable for you. I think you're in trouble. That's what I think. We'll leave Hebrews at this point and we'll go back to the book of 1 Corinthians. We'll look at some verses that give us some idea here about a correct relationship of the people to the pastor. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that everyone saith of you, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul?" Enough. We'll stop there. Paul, writing to the Corinthians here, asked them that the church be united in the same opinions, the same doctrines, the same mindset, the same everything. They're supposed to be perfectly joined together in the same the same mind and the same judgment. Now, how is that going to happen? Let me tell you how you do it. You take all the people's mindsets, you mix them into a big pot, you stir for a while, and you've got a compromised, mixed up opinion of everybody's thoughts together. And then you split it back up, put it back in the brains, and you're good. Okay, baloney. Actually, there's only one way that this can possibly happen, and that's if you have a leader teaching and the rest following. You can't all be of the same mind if you've got different minds teaching or thinking different things. You're going to have one mind. Now, we already all know very well in this church what we've got that pulls us together under one common umbrella. It's the Word of God. So the person who's doing the preaching and the teaching better be preaching from the Word of God. Now, if the preacher is preaching from the Word of God and the people are listening to the Word of God, all troubles are solved at that moment. Everybody's of the same mind and the same judgment at that point, because we all base everything we think on the Word of God. But we do run into some troubles there. Because we read the Word, and we think it says one thing, and another person thinks it says another thing. So, issue not solved. But at least we have the foundation for understanding how it should be solved. Now, here's what happened. The people in the church were splitting with each other on who was their leader. This is exactly what we're talking about right now, is relationship to a leader. But you know what? One said Paul, one said Apollos, one said Peter, and one said Christ. But I have something to say to you. Paul, Apollos, Peter, and Christ all said the same thing. If Paul and Apollos and Peter and Christ all said the same thing, why was the division in the church? You know what? Because they weren't following the teaching that was from God of those people at all. They were rather following those people. And one girl liked the way Paul smiled. And another one didn't like the way Peter, Paul, or Apollos smiled at all. So she went for Jesus, who was in heaven and she couldn't see. And another guy liked the fact that Apollos had baptized his children. And another this, and another that. And we're all following these men, not in the things that Paul was writing about when he said, be perfectly to be joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. We are following on other things that we're not even supposed to be thinking about. That's why we're fighting now about who's our leader. You can see that clearly as you read through the first three chapters of the book of 1 Corinthians, because the first three chapters address this subject specifically. Though there is a long parenthesis in here, more or less, diverging onto a rabbit trail in chapters 1 and 2. But as you come into the third chapter, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If a man's work abide that he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If a man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Paul came to these people. Apollos came with him. Paul preached. Apollos baptized. And they brought to these people the one absolutely necessary thing to form a church. They brought a foundation, which we call Jesus. They laid that foundation in the lives of all these people. But now, as the church grew, the people themselves, being the temple of God, being the building of God, each one individually, individually controlling their own life, became a builder on that foundation. Did you catch that? Let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Now, Michael, are you saved? You are the temple of the Holy Ghost. Brandon is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Don is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Jason is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Angie is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Now, individually, you're the temple of the Holy Ghost. Together, you're the church. Now, Paul came and he laid the foundation. You're all Corinthians right now, okay? Paul came and he laid the foundation on you. He taught you about Christ and you got saved. But now you're all individual people joined together in one group. Individual people, one church. What you do with your life, Michael, is what the church is, because you are the church. What Brandon does with his life is what the church is, because Brandon is the church. What Don does with his life is what our church is, because Don is the church. So these individual people are going to build on this foundation that Paul laid, which was Christ. The work that they do is going to form what the church is. Now you see, in the first chapter, Paul wants there to be no divisions between that row of people. Now I think that row of people might have just made it. But there's some other rows in here that don't. There's some other rows in here who might have some divisions in them. Maybe that row didn't have any. Don't tell me if you do. Just go home and repent. Michael's going to choose what he does with his own life. You see, the pastor isn't going to choose for him. Paul did not come and say, I laid the foundation, which was Christ Jesus, and then I made Michael what God said he was supposed to be, and then I made Brandon what God said he was supposed to be, and then I made Don what God said he was supposed to be, and then I made Jason what God said he was supposed to be, and I gave up on Angie because it wasn't working. He didn't say that. He said, I laid the foundation, and now you guys are the church. Now you guys are the builders. Now what you do with your lives is what the church is. And what you do with your lives is supposed to be agreeing with the standards of this book. It's all supposed to be agreeing. But now Michael says, I disagree with Brandon's preaching on worldliness. And I don't think that when Brandon says, people shouldn't watch dirty movies, I disagree with him. I think Brandon got off his rocker there. And so Michael goes to the theater and lets filth into his life. Now the fact of the matter is, now Brandon and Michael have a disagreement with each other. Brandon is right. Michael is wrong. Brandon is building the church according to God's standard, according to the scriptures. Michael decided to deviate from God's standard. But Paul didn't stop either one of them from doing that building. He said, God's gonna burn your works, Michael. That's what's gonna happen to Michael. If he doesn't build according to God's standard, God's gonna burn his works. Now this is completely different from the Mennonite view of their church. What they're going to do instead is they're going to write a book, and in that book it's going to detail how long your dress is, what color your clothes are going to be, what color your car is going to be, what kind of a watch you can wear, what kind of music you can listen to, the fact that you can't have a piano in your house, and pages and pages and pages and pages and pages and pages of other stuff. They're going to detail every single one of those things that they can think of out to you, and to be a member of their church, you are going to have to adopt that book as your personal standard. And so now we have everybody speaking the same thing and everybody doing the same thing, but you know what we actually have? All we have is the same kind of following of Paul, Apollos, Cephas, and Christ that we had in the first part, with three of the people kicked out. That's all we have. We have the same wrong kind of following we had in the first thing, in the first chapter. But we have our choices of who you can follow limited to one book, so that we have to incorrectly follow one person so that we can all speak the same thing and be of the same mind. And that is not what Paul was talking about. That is not religion. Instead, what Paul was talking about was he was asking Michael and Brandon and Don and Jason and Angie to all follow Christ according to the truth of the scriptures so that they could all be right together, allowing for them to have some opinions of their own and deviate from God's standard and go build wood, hay, and stubble in the church. He allowed it. Now, I don't like wood, hay, and stubble in this church, but I can tell you what, it's full of it. This church is full of wood, hay, and stubble. People here building things that God doesn't approve of in their own personal lives. And what's the job of a pastor in relationship to that? Preach, 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 preach. Pray, 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 pray. Work hard at trying to bring people to an understanding of the Scriptures. And what is the people's job? Obey them that have the rule over you. Now, if the preacher did everything right and the people did everything right, we would have the church built like 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, where all the people were perfectly joined together in one mind, in the same judgment. It would be a perfect church. But guess what? We don't have those kind of perfect churches. The Corinthian church wasn't that kind of a perfect church. In fact, none of the churches that we find in the New Testament were that kind of a church. They all had people there that were not exactly the way they were supposed to be. And so here we go. Does the Bible say, obey those that have the rule over you? Does the Bible say that? Did you guys all hear that tonight? The Bible says, obey those that have the rule over you. So if there's people in this room, let's just assume that I'm a good pastor and everything I say is right. I think that's mostly the truth. Let's just assume it for a minute. I'm a good pastor and everything that I preach here is right, okay? And there's people out here who disagree with me and decide not to do what I say and go home and do their own thing. Now the Bible says obey those that have the rule over you, but you know what? Some of you guys aren't doing that. Now guess what? If some of you guys aren't doing that, that means you are lax in your obedience to God. And I want to tell you something. The person who stands here behind the pulpit is made out of the same kind of red clay that you guys are made out of, and has the same kind of laxness in obedience to God that you have. And that's what church is made up of. Church is made up of pastors who are sinners and people who are sinners. And the pastor cannot come to the people and require perfection of the people when he has failed to give God perfection. Can't do it. However, tonight I am preaching something that this may be the first time I've ever preached in 15 years. I'm not sure if I did or not before. I am telling you tonight that if there's people out here who are younger, you're not the leadership of the church, and you know for a fact that the leadership of the church is all agreed teaching a certain thing that you happen to disagree with, I'll tell you that the Bible tells you to do what they are teaching, whether you like it or not. The Bible tells you to do it. You don't have to know everything to obey. Obedience is something you choose to do because the person is to be obeyed, not because you know they're right. It would help a lot of people out, a lot, if they would simply learn to listen to those who are leading them. And we're not going to take this to seed. We're not going crazy with this. The Bible teaches a very, very balanced understanding of submission and leadership. But the Bible does teach submission. And I am pretty sure that it would be very safe to say that there's a whole bunch of people sitting here in this room who have never one time in their lives come to church and heard a pastor preach from the Word of God something that they disagreed with and decided to go home and do what the pastor said because he said it. I think there's a whole handful of people here who have never done that once. You come to church like this. My pastor is here. I am here. I'm going to listen to what he says. I'm going to see if he's right or wrong. After he has spoken, and I see how either clearly he understands the scriptures or how clearly he doesn't understand the scriptures, I will decide if I do or don't agree with him. If I agree with him, I will try my best to do what he says. If I disagree with him, I will go home and ignore him. That's not what the Bible says to do about it. The Bible says you obey. Now the fact of the matter is, and we, this is the last of five sermons, okay? We got to remember the last four sermons. I'm holding an awfully strong responsibility over the pastor to be somebody who you can give that to. If your pastor is a hypocrite, if he's unfaithful with the Word of God, if he's worldly and doesn't do the things that the Bible says, if he holds a low standard for his kids and a high standard for your kids, pastors always do that one. If he is not respectable because of lack of spirituality, you better be careful exactly how much you take him as your role model in life. But let's just suppose that you're sitting here and you're only 19 years old. And your pastor happens to be 40 or perhaps 50 or 60. And he's been saved for a lot of years and he's been preaching for a lot of years. And the fact of the matter is he's seen a lot of 19-year-olds grow up. The actual fact of the matter is, he knows a whole bunch of things about you that you don't know about yourself. That doesn't mean he's always, always going to be right about everything, but he knows a whole bunch of things about you that you don't know. When you get to be about 4 years old, and you've learned to talk very well, and you have learned what all the different foods taste like, and you have learned what all the places in the house are like, and you know where you go shopping, and you know where you go to church, and you know where your friends are, and you've gotten of age, you know? It's at about 4 years old that children start majorly judging whether their parents are right or wrong in what they are told to do. But guess what? You can judge your parents wrong 100 times a day, and you still have to do what they say. Because you're the child and they are the adult. And it just so happens that the parents happen to be right 100 times a day, in spite of the fact that you thought they were wrong most of the time. Now parents aren't perfect, but God did give authority to parents to tell their children the way things were going to be and to set the rules for the house. Pastors don't have that authority for the church. Everything for the church is set. Pastors have no authority to come to the church and say, hey, everybody in this church is tithing 20%. I said so. That's what we're going to do. Pastors don't have that authority. Parents do have that authority. God gave parents the authority to set rules in their houses and to control their children. God gave pastors the authority to feed his people one thing. Christ only, the Word. That's it. But anyway, let's go on. That little 5-year-old and 6-year-old and 7-year-old and 8-year-old and 9-year-old and 10-year-old and 11 and 12 and 13 and 14-year-old may disagree with mommy and daddy lots and lots and lots and lots and lots of times, but he still has to do what mama and daddy said. Then we come to church. And teenagers have exactly the same relationship with pastors that little children have with parents. They think they know everything. They judge what the pastor says. They think that they can pick and choose when the pastor is right and wrong. But the difference is, they don't have to do anything the pastor says. Children have to obey the parents because punishment's going to come if they don't. But the people in the church, he was wrong. Go home and do what we want. If the pastor's really strong and in your face, do it quietly when he doesn't know. That's how we run church. But the Bible says you can't. And you know, when parents spank a child or get them in trouble in some other way or whatever because the child was disobedient, it happens right away. You disobey, you get in trouble. You disobey, you get in trouble. But those of you who are sitting here right now have a life to live and one time to die. And then you meet with God. And that is when you get in trouble. You can go on having that attitude all your life about Christianity. You can go on all your life if you want to, not listening to the preachers. And when you meet God, everything you did in life will be burnt up. The Bible says. Because you weren't building with the things that are eternal. And like I said, the church is not supposed to be a place of perfection. Church is made up of sinners. We are not looking for every person that's sitting in this room to be perfect, to know everything, and to make all correct decisions and everything. But what we are looking for is to encourage each other constantly, over and over and over and over again, at every meeting and all the times in between that we see each other. Constantly encouraging each other to serve God with all of our hearts, to do what the Bible says, to separate from the world, to be a people, a holy people of God. That's my job here. That's what I'm doing tonight. What I'm telling some of you people here is you're in trouble with God. That's what I'm telling some of you. Because you don't listen. There's one more. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. If you guys want to get out of everything that I said tonight, I'm not going to let you. But if you want to, you could go home and say, well, he's not a true pastor. I don't have to listen to anything he said because he's not a true leader. He's not a true pastor. He's not my pastor. That's not my church. You can say, anybody can say anything they want and get out of whatever they want. But listen to what the Bible says. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 15, says, I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that ye submit yourselves unto such, and to everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth. In the church, ministry, leadership, is always taken on by somebody, somewhere. And Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and he specified a very specific household, the house of Stephanas, the first fruits of Achaia, one of the earliest people saved from the area. In other words, the person who's walked the longest with God. That ye, the Corinthians, submit yourselves unto such. To everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth. In other words, here we go now. John the Baptist preached that Christ was coming. And he preached repentance. Christ came, and he preached repentance, and he preached that he was the living water, that he was the bread of life, and he died for the people, and he had 12 apostles that he sent out to preach, and they preached. Now under this young church, Paul gets saved, and Paul is sent by Christ through many visions to preach. And he preached Christ. Everybody here is preaching the same thing. Now we drop in time 2,000 years. And we come to the 1980s. And there was a man named Glenn Konjerski who started this church. And he preached Christ. And he preached repentance. And he preached holiness. And he preached what the Bible says. Who was he helping when he preached? Was he continuing anybody's ministry? If his ministry was Bible-based, he was continuing the ministry that the apostles left. He was continuing the ministry of Christ himself. But he died. And some other people from his church started preaching. And they started preaching the same things he was preaching. There is a standard here and a command. We're not looking when we choose to submit to somebody. We're not looking to submit to somebody who has gone off their rocker and abandoned the Bible. We're looking to submit to somebody who has followed in the footsteps of the men of God. We're looking to submit to somebody who has been faithful with the teachings of the Scriptures. We're looking to submit to somebody who has been the one who's helped the pastor who was before. And the Bible says it doesn't really matter who it is. It can just be the house of Stephanas. If he is continuing the ministry of God in the church, that's the kind of people you look for and you submit to him. And tell you there's a number of those kind of people in this church. And there have been some of the other kind too. At least three people come to mind that have been in this church in the last 15 years. That highly tried to take a position of authority here in just minor, very minor ways where they were subverting what the church stood for. They're trying to undermine what was going on in the church here because they had different opinions. They wanted to change things. They wanted to turn things a little bit more like they liked it. That is not the kind of people we're looking to submit to. We're looking to submit to people who learned to follow. What was that statement you made, Brandon, this morning? I was gonna redo that statement for you. What did that guy say that you quoted that Spurgeon changed or something? Who was that and what did he say? Or was it Ezra? Was it Ezra? Lead, follow, or get out of the way. That is not true when you come to the church. Follow. Until somebody asks you to lead or get out of the way. Everybody here could say, well, I'll lead if you wanted to. And many, many, many times in Christianity, that's what we have. We have all leaders and no followers. The Bible says follow until God makes you a leader or get out of the way. You can't lead until you've learned to follow. And you know, did you notice that in the third chapter of 1 Corinthians, he says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. You know what everybody in the church was at this point? They were leaders. They were all leaders. And Paul said, you babies. They all knew the right person to follow. They were all wrong. What we don't need leaders in Christianity. We need followers. And you know how you become somebody who is no longer a babe? Follow. That's how you follow. You learn to follow. When you learn to follow, you grow So there's your verses for tonight. Hebrews chapter 13. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. And obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Let's dismiss.